Because you really get frustrated with trying to live by the law. And so that's what happened with these Galatians, only they hadn't come to the end of themselves yet. Paul was trying to correct it. In verse 4 he says, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" He knows anybody that lives by law is going to suffer. It's a miserable way to try to live the Christian life. To try to become this good Christian. Because every time I turn around, I see something coming out of me that's not right, according to the teachings. But yet if I could only get the heart changed, if I could only get changed from the inside. And see, that's what they can't do by the flesh. That's what you can't change. So they were suffering a lot. And God preparing them to receive it by faith. I'm going to read Romans 8 here. 12 to 14. He says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." These Galatians, were actually trying to live by the flesh and to do good. And you think there shouldn't be anything wrong with that. But Paul is going to tell them, because they were doing it, they were trying to justify themselves, trying to make themselves right before God, that they'd fallen away from grace. And we don't, the flesh can work in bad ways and it can work in what would appear to be good ways. But God says it's all filthy rags in His sight, because it's not a matter of receiving life from Him. Now, there are many things that our flesh will do that we can put to death through the Spirit if we expect and depend on God to do something. The thing is, if you find things wrong in your life, how are you going to change it? How are we ever going to get these things that just seem wrong in our heart changed? The Galatians were trying to do it by their flesh, their own strength. They were going to try to correct, make their lives right before God. And that's what it said. "Having begun in the Spirit, you now be made perfect in the flesh. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" Because it never works. It's intended to break us down. And we're going to find out the law had a purpose. It was supposed to bring us to Christ. When it says about trying to be made perfect or complete, this fullness of life that has been promised to us in 1 Peter, and the fact that suffering takes place to bring us to that point, it talks about in 1 Peter 5:10, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." So, Paul is saying to these Galatians, you've suffered a lot because the law is designed to break us. Is designed to break us down, and we do go through suffering. We're willing to die to the ways of the flesh, but that is all to humble us. And after you've suffered a while and being humbled in this absolute humiliation, he says, then the God of all grace is going to do something. He's going to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. These Galatians were trying to get to that established point with the kingdom life established in their hearts by the flesh, by human effort. And it doesn't work. The God of all grace will do it for us. Galatians 3:5. "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, knowing that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So that all, you know, when a miracle takes place, when basically through faith, they were looking to God in faith to do miracles. Did it have something to do with what they were working out because of what they did, or was it just simply a matter of faith, trusting in God? And he's trying to explain the same way the miracles work in the temporal realm, and Jesus did all those miracles in the temporal realm, trying to help us understand that he is the great physician of the soul, and the same way he made people whole, that he can make our heart whole, our soul whole. And that is what these Galatians need to learn, that the same principle works. It's supernaturally done by faith. And it was because, and he goes into, because Abraham believed God that it was counted to him as righteousness. It was because he believed God that he received a son when he was too old to bear one. And it's only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham, these sons of faith, these children of God. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So there's God was said he would bless everybody. All the nations are going to receive blessings by following what Abraham did, believing God, just simply believing God. What a simple way to live. Reading the scriptures, finding out what he expects from us, and just believing that he's going to work it out. I'm going to trust him. It's all a promise. Everything, every command is basically what Wesley would say would be every command is a promise. If I'm commanded to do it, that means God has promised to work it out in my life, because he requires it of me, and he says I can't do anything of myself. It's not supposed to be by human efforts. It's supposed to be by faith. So when he tells me to do something, I've got to start then looking to him to accomplish that life in me. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So, everybody who was under law was under a curse. Because all it did, the only thing the law can do is break down. It cannot produce life. It cannot build up. It cannot give you anything. And so to live under law, it's under a curse. And Christ actually died on on the cross to deliver us from under that curse, so that through his resurrected and glorified life, he could now give us of his Spirit and give us life, so that we wouldn't have to live under the law, that we could live in the new way of the Spirit. Verse 15, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." That is, his seed is everyone who lives by faith. "He does not say, and to the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promises of no effect. For if in the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but of God. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Paul writes in very difficult ways. I have no question. It's an interesting, I think, where Peter says, and this is 2 Peter 3:15, "And consider the long suffering of the Lord is salvation, as also our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some hard to understand, basically teachings." You know, Peter himself is saying, "Boy, I've read some of Paul's letters, and they're very difficult to understand." And because they are difficult to understand, he goes on to say that people were twisting them to their own destruction. But the way Paul, he had his mind was able to work, was able to see the law, I don't know, because he grew up with it, and he just had all these ramifications of how the law and the Old Testament and the seed of Abraham and all these things worked. And it would seem to me he got much deeper than what you think as Christians we'd need to know. Maybe today they're not as important as it was when a time when the Jews were so tied up in law that he had to go over and over and over the same thing. But that's what this book is all about. It just seems to be going over and over and over the same principle. Verse 19. "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one." Verse 21. "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law." So we need true righteousness. But since you can't ever live in true righteousness by the law, we needed some other means. "But the Scripture has confirmed all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." So if you can live by law, if you can live by just your human efforts trying to be a good Christian even, all it's going to do is keep condemning you. You're going to sense being condemned, or the only other option is to just sear over your conscience and don't even bother about even knowing what God says, and don't worry about trying to be like Jesus, just so it doesn't make any difference. So then it won't bother you anymore. But I'm just saying, there is a sense of peace, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You can have that with and still just be consumed with living right before God, wanting to live His ways. But like I say, if you try to do it your own strength, you're going to feel condemned. But if you just trust in Jesus, believe in Him, and believe that His kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, that He'll come and give you that, and you're just, all of it is just dependent upon Him, and I'm resting Him, and I'm expected to be accomplished though in me. That's the rest of faith. That's just the childlike, the simplicity that just trusts God. But we're looking for something. We're looking for the right, you know, the law to be confirmed, to be fulfilled in us. And we don't have to sear over our conscience either. We can keep confessing our sins, saying, "I know it's wrong. I know that's not right. I see it, Lord, and I expect You to change it. I'm really going to come to You. I'm going to have this heart purified." Verse 23. "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." And I believe that's what Romans 7 teaches, that he was trying to live by law. All it did is just kept revealing in him things. He said he called himself carnal. It's interesting. He says, I'm carnal. I don't believe Paul stayed carnal, but anyway, he said he was carnal and under bondage to sin, and he was trying to live by law, and it was like a tutor, but all it did was bring him to the faith that turns to Christ, that can just totally rest in Christ and expect to be changed from the inside out. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We no longer need the law if you're truly living by faith. See, if we're not expecting, what he's saying now is if we're not expecting Christ to change us through faith in the Holy Spirit, we need law. Something's got to control us. Something's got to control the world. There's a need for law. But the day that we say, I'm going to give myself up to the Spirit to be transformed by Him, I don't need law anymore. All you got to do is come to that decision and says, okay, my transformation is going to come from the Spirit. I'm going to rely on God through Jesus Christ to transform me. But let's say you don't really want to be transformed. Then there is a need for law. By Christ, something's got to control, because that flesh is going to just want to do what it wants to do. And so there is, God does, that's why we pray for our governments, I guess, in the sense that, you know, that there would be good law to keep everybody in control, because this place would be absolute chaos. One day we may find that, you know, where everybody, nobody's living under law. They're just, the flesh just does what it wants to do. But so laws are needed, and they keep everything under control until the day we come to Christ. And you bring someone to Christ, where you're going to show them and tell them and convince them through faith that Christ is their way to change the nature. He's got a fruit of the Spirit that will change things, that will enable you to fill the law, but it will just be from a writing it on your heart. We'll come back over this. But if you look at Galatians 5:22 and 23 there, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says, against such things there is no law. So what he's saying is, if you have the nature of Christ, that fruit of His Spirit written in your heart, and so all those things were flowing out of you all the time, then there isn't any need for law. The law is needed when we don't live by the Spirit. That's what he's trying to teach the Galatians, who thought law was somehow going to help them. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I guess I skipped something here. I'm back up in 26. I'm in 3:26 right now. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And again, I'm going to just go back to Romans 6 again. Everybody was baptized into Christ or put on Christ. See, he's assuming they all had a right start in their Christian walk. Where this is how you're supposed to walk. Romans 6:3. Or don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Because remember he said, deny yourselves, take up your cross, lose your life, and you'll find my life. That's how we were supposed to start off our Christian life. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. If we've been united together in his death, we'll be like him in his resurrection, and we can put off the old willful nature, be free from sin. All of these things are based on the premise that we were baptized with him, or we came to the end of our old selves, gave it up so that Christ can live through us. So I'm back in Galatians 3:27. For as many as you were baptized in Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Because it takes away all of our own identity. You know, this whole thing of what my education was, or all of these different status things that we used to hold ourselves up with, as making someone special. All those things have got to die out because everything is in Christ now. He's everything for us. We used to put on false coverings to make ourselves something. And in Christ Jesus, we all are willing to die to all that so that He can be seen. The more I want to be seen, the less Jesus can be seen. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I'm going to stop there. Now let me look. Let me just take a couple of things. There's this thing about life. I want to just look at just a few scriptures on life and then we'll stop. Ezekiel 47. It pictures, I've talked about this sometimes, I think I'm going to read the scripture. It pictures this river of life flowing from the temple of God. And that river of life is supposed to flow to individual Christians in this age of fulfillment. Jesus says if you drink of the water that I'm going to give you, this living water, it would flow from within you. And Ezekiel has a prophetic vision of this river. And he says, then he, 47:1 is going to go through 12. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured out 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. This principle that somehow the water, the level is, there's an increase of this river as time progresses. Again, he measured 1,000, brought me through. The waters came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And I believe that that's the river of life that needs to flow through us if you really want to be secure that nobody can cross back over. This again, this picturing of if it's ankle deep, you got this river of life flowing through you ankle deep. To get back across that river is not very difficult. You can cross right across. As it gets knee deep, it's harder to press back over. A waist deep river that's flowing rapidly, it gets very difficult to cross without getting carried away. But a river that you can no longer get your feet on the ground, and that's what God wants to do, is get our feet off the ground and be totally carried by His Spirit. It carries you away. And He's saying that there's no longer a crossing back over. He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then He brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then He said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. Picturing God as the great sea. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, the rivers go, will live. There will be a great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Gileam. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and the marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. I think that's the principle, that when this river flows through us, and I'm going to show you the scriptures where Jesus shows this river of living water welling up from within us, it assumes that he gives us something to be poured out into other people. And if that doesn't flow through us into somebody else, it turns into a swamp, and there's no healing that takes place. Like I say, that river can start ankle deep, and let's say we never respond to the grace of God that's been given to us and begin pouring ourselves out. It turns into a swamp. It's just stagnant. There's no movement. And those marshes will not be healed. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. And I believe the fruit of the Spirit is not supposed to fail. It's supposed to well up from within us consistently. They will bear fruit every month because their waters flow from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be food and their leaves for medicine. So in the Old Testament, the scriptures talk about this living water, about this water that flowed from the temple of God. Jesus is going to refer to it. In John 4:13, actually, John 7:37. Let's look at that one first. John 7:37. On the last day, in the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." He says, believe in me. He says, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, he's referring to the Old Testament about this river that was going to be flowing. And he says, that river that flows from the temple of God was going to flow out of the heart of Christians. And if you go over back to John 4:13 and 14. This is where he's at the woman at the well, and he's talking about there's some temporal water she's talking about. He says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That this river of life that produces fruit, and as long as we keep giving of ourselves and it don't allow it to be stagnant and become a marsh, well, it'll continue to grow. I mean, I think that's how each one of those next 1,000 cubits are measured off. The more I give of myself, the more I can expect God to replenish, and it'll grow. But it was supposed to come out of us. Jeremiah 2:11-13, it says, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for something that doesn't profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So the principle is, with this life that God was going to give us, we were supposed to be vessels of God's glory. We were supposed to manifest the image of God. We've changed that image. We've given up this capacity that God has given us through that living water was supposed to flow out of us to produce His image, so that we could have our own lives, our own cisterns, and then we would try to fill those which are cracked, because it just doesn't work. We keep trying to fill them with something of this world, so we could have our own purposes, our own lives, and live how we wanted to live. And as we try to live that way, it just keeps running out, and we're just constantly looking for some way to fulfill an emptiness within us. We just look from one thing to the next. But Jesus says, if you drink of my living water, you'd never thirst. There would be you could overcome the world. This world wouldn't have any more hold on you. It would satisfy you. And actually, we could come back to what he says in John 17, that his glory could be revealed through us. It's not us having glory. It's just us becoming nothing, us being crucified with Christ and no longer living. But Christ's life, the living water that produces the fruit month after month after month, gives us energy just to keep living for the glory of God, it would begin to flow through us. But it can only flow as we wait on the Lord. We're willing to be crucified the flesh. We're willing to die to our old way of life and wait on the Lord to reveal that life through us. And what basically Paul was telling the Galatians, that if you try to live by law, you'll never know the river of life. If you're just trying to, you know, accomplish or correct your life, or, you know, and I'm saying we can actually do works for the Lord out of a legalistic thought process, not being led by the Spirit. Not, you know what I'm saying, without ever giving our lives totally up to be led by the Spirit to do whatever He wants us to do, but be just a good social worker. Because there's lots of people who do this without Christ. They serve. Now, what God is asking us to do is to just give ourselves up to be led by the Spirit, expecting Him to make me into a servant, expecting Him to gift and lead me into a work that He's preordained that I would do. But I just my whole concern in life is to know God's will for my life and how He'd have me serve. I know I'm supposed to serve. I just don't always know how that's going to be. But if we truly give ourselves up to be totally led by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, I have no question He's going to lead us to those places He wants us to be. He's going to open up the opportunities. As you see things, as you recognize needs, and you feel that sense that here's something I should be doing, and you respond to that, and you give of the little grace you've received, you know, whatever water is flowing through you, you give of that. You just start giving it out. He says He'll give you a measure back, but it's always going to be a little bit more measure, and that ever increasing measure is what allows this greater flow of the life of God to flow through us. But it's, again, it comes back to faith. It comes back to believing that Jesus is the source of life. And there's no way we can produce it. There's no way that as soon as I come back to this thought that I got to do this to make this work, then we're in trouble. We're still going to be getting beat down. Okay, that's all I have to say. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, once again, we just ask You for insight. I know that You prayed, that Paul prayed for the Ephesians to have an understanding of a glorious inheritance that was available to them through Jesus Christ. And we all need just a little bit more. We can all say that we need just a little bit more faith to grasp on to what You've made available to us through Jesus. That everything in His life, every spiritual blessing that we need is in His life, and it's in their heavenly realms there, waiting for our faith to just be able to grasp hold of it and begin to seek it out through dependent little children. And that those things are the things that are going to be revealed in us. And it's going to be not by the flesh, but by our faith and just knowing what You can do. And I thank You, You made it that way, You made it possible. Because then it's available to everyone, the promise, not just to the achievers. And I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.